Certainly glad to see all those who are able to make it out this morning. As always, I encourage you to take out your Bible and follow along so that by the end of this message, hopefully you can all take something away from it. Now, I like to start the sermon with a story. It's a story about a preacher I met about when I was 18 or so. And he was a preacher who made a real big impact on me. In my opinion, this man was, presentation-wise, the best preacher that I had ever seen. His name was Mark Deaton. And when he preached, he had a way of drawing you in to the lesson. He was one of those preachers who could quote just Scripture just off the top of his head, and you could be following in the Bible. He was able to, word for word, didn't miss a word. And he had this just energy that on his presentation that whenever you heard him, you were on the edge of your seat, like, what's he going to say next? He was that type of a guy. And I got to know him a little better over time, and I couldn't help but think how much good this man was capable of. He's able to keep everyone, even younger people, interested in what he said. And as a preacher, that's a hard thing to do sometimes, because you might think that we don't notice when people aren't paying attention, but we do. And even when I sit back, you can watch sometimes, there are adults who are sitting in the back coloring sometimes, you know. He was able to keep everyone interested. But sadly, this man who could have done so much had a problem. See, before he had joined the church, he had a problem with alcohol. Now, about a year after I had met him, he started drinking again. And it eventually led to he left his wife, left his children, and hooked up with some other woman. And it was something that really impacted me personally, because here was a guy that I admired, I wanted to be like, and he wasted it or something like that. Here was a man who had potential to do so many good things for the Lord's church, someone who had a tremendous start, but he wasted it all. To say it another way, he let the end erase the beginning. Now, the Bible has many examples of men and women who did let the end erase the beginning of their walk with God. And one that stands out in the Old Testament is King Uzziah. And we'll look at his story this morning in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, starting with verse 1 through 21. That's 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verses 1 through 21. Now, this passage naturally falls into two parts. The great beginning this man made with the Lord, and then the very sad end. Part 1 describes King Uzziah's humility and success, and part 2, his pride and disgrace. And as we look at his story, you'll see that though he was among the better men in Judah's succession of kings during the divided kingdom period, and he made a really great contribution at first, he squandered it all in the end. Let's go first to the happier times of King Uzziah's life, which I've called Uzziah's beginning, humility, and success. The writer of 2 Chronicles begins with a description of King Uzziah's family and the length of his reign. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 1 through 3, it says, "Now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Elath and restored it to Judah, and after the king rested with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem." Now, a 16-year-old boy king sounds strange to us today, but in a monarchy, a succession of the throne from father to son at a young age is not all that uncommon. Now, Uzziah became king after his father was murdered in about the year 790 B.C. We know nothing of his mother except what is mentioned here and in the parallel passage in 2 Kings chapter 15. Now, our man Uzziah was the ninth king of Judah during the divided kingdom period in Israel's history. His 52-year reign was one of the longest. He even outlasted the long reigns of Israel's most famous kings, David and Solomon, which lasted 40 years each. Now, a description of Uzziah's spiritual life comes next. In 2 Chronicles Chapter 26, verse 4 says, "And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done." Now, though that statement sounds good on the surface, notify the qualifier. It says, "according to all that his father Amaziah had done." Uzziah was a good king if you use the standard that his dad lived to. And what standard was that? The most concise statement of Uzziah's father's spirituality is in the previous chapter in 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 2, where it says, "And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart." When it came to the things of God, then, Uzziah was the half-hearted son of a half-hearted father. To you fathers and grandfathers, let me say that there is much more at stake with the intensity of your spiritual life than what pertains just to you alone. While your sons and daughters are free moral agents, unless they are exceptional, they will have a tendency to set you as a standard in their minds, and some will never grow beyond that level. Uzziah came up to the standard of his father's example, but he went no further. Now, if your kids did that, what kind of Christians would they be? Would they be the half-hearted kids of a half-hearted father? What is your heart's condition? What if we asked your sons or your daughters? What if we asked your wife? What would they say about your faith? Would they say, "Dad serves God with his whole heart"? Or would it be, "Dad is only a half-hearted Christian"? I recall King David's words to his son Solomon in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." You need Christian fathers who serve God wholeheartedly, because they will be the examples for the younger people. Continue, 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 5 says, "He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God." Another way to say that is, while Zechariah was alive, Uzziah was always eager to please God. As long as Uzziah's favorite preacher was around, in this case, a prophet named Zechariah, of which we know nothing else, he did fine. Apparently, though, once that influence was gone, his spiritual life began to fall apart. All of us, especially in our early spiritual walk, we have mentors that we admire and look up to and depend on to keep us on track. This may be a parent or a friend or a certain preacher or an elder. And that is the way it should be. We find such a relationship in the New Testament that existed between Paul and Timothy, the former referring to the latter as "my true son in the faith." But we need to be careful that we don't put all our faith into the mentor rather than in God. See, they can help us, but they cannot manage our lives for us. And they may not be around forever. As we grow, we need to develop our own faith and not have the lazy tendency to rest our faith upon theirs. Now, it's not uncommon to see a church shrink in size when a preacher leaves, especially if he's a popular one. And some of that attrition isn't from people finding another faithful congregation. It's from people dropping out entirely. They continued to seek God in the days of so-and-so, but then they fell away. Another place that this is seen is when people move away from the strong influence of their Christian friends and family. Off they go to college or the military, or maybe they just move across the country to take a new job. Suddenly they learn that the faith that they thought they had was not their own. They were too dependent in the sense that they didn't do what was necessary to develop their own strength of character. Along this line, it's also not uncommon to see a mate fall away from the Lord when their strong Christian spouse, who is really the backbone of the family spirituality, actually dies. Now, I don't know exactly when Uzziah lost Zechariah as his primary motivator. I do know that the day he did was the beginning of the end for him. And it's an important warning to all of us. I sincerely hope that all of us will give attention to developing our own faith so that such a beginning of the end doesn't come to us. Continue, 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 5 says, "And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper." Now, if that isn't a clear-cut cause and effect statement, I've never seen one. It says, seek God, Uzziah, and God prospers you. Stop seeking Him, and He stops giving you prosperity. Is such a cause and effect principle valid for us today? Will God prosper us if we seek Him? I believe He will, provided we understand that prosperity means more than money and the things and what the world calls success. And there's a statement, a good assessment of such a limited view of prosperity, and the quote goes that there's no reason to be the richest man in the cemetery. Money alone isn't prosperity. The late Judy Garland once said, if I'm such a legend, then why am I so lonely? Let me tell you, legends are all very well if you've got someone around who loves you. Prosperity in life involves much more than money. It's also about the relationships and satisfaction and peace of mind. Things that you can't buy with money. Yes, it's true that if you seek God, He will prosper you. But the prosperity is in all things in life and not just your net worth. It is you, if you can accomplish what God puts you on this earth to do and find peace with Him, peace with others, and peace with yourself, you are prosperous indeed. God put Uzziah on the earth to further the cause of His nation and bring security. For him, that was prosperity, and God lavished it upon this king. The writer of Scripture spells it out in the next verse of our text, beginning with his military prosperity. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 6 through 15, it says, now he went out and made war against the Philistines and broke down the wall of Gath, the wall of Jabneh, and the wall of Ashdod. And he built cities around Ashdod and among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines, among the Arabians who lived in Gerbal, and against the Maonites. Also the Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah. His fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt, for he became exceedingly strong. And Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem, at the corner gate, at the valley gate, and at the corner buttress of the wall. Then he fortified them. Also he built towers in the desert. He dug many wells, for he had much livestock, both in the lowlands and in the plains. He also had farmers and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved the soil. Moreover, Uzziah had an army of fighting men who went out to war by companies according to the number of their role as prepared by Jael the scribe and Maaseiah the officer under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The total number of chief officers of the mighty men of valor was 2,600, and under their authority was an army of 307,500 that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for them, for the entire army, shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and slings to cast stones. And he made devices in Jerusalem, invented by skillful men to be on the towers and the corners to shoot arrows and large stones. I think most of us appreciate a leader who can give us security in our way of life and from our enemies, and this military buildup did just that for Judah. God also prospered Uzziah in the areas that we would call today public works and agriculture. In the midst of all those verses that I just read you about Uzziah's military prosperity were the words in verse 10. He also built towers in the desert. He dug many wells, for he had much livestock both in the lowlands and in the plains. He also had farmers and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved the soil. Uzziah was indeed a great and prosperous leader in his time. He did equally well in both foreign and domestic affairs. His exceptional leadership was especially relevant given the fact that this was the era of the divided kingdom, and Judah consisted of only two of the original 12 tribes of Israel. Uzziah's leadership, accompanied by God's blessing, gave the tiny and vulnerable nation a place between the surrounding hostile people and prevented Judah from being overrun by its enemies. Those last words in verse 15 say it well. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 15, for he was marvelously helped till he became strong. For he was marvelously helped till he became strong. There is a sudden stop in those words that all of us who serve God should flag as a warning. These words are like an abrupt black line that separates 2 Chronicles chapter 26 into its two distinctive parts. Uzziah's marvelous beginning that made his name a household word in Judah and beyond, and his terrible end that would take away all of that and cause him to die in disgrace. We've seen the first part, characterized by his humility and success. Now we'll see the second. And that's Uzziah's end, his pride and disgrace. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 16, it says, "But when he was strong and his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God." Uzziah did right in the sight of the Lord in the first half of this chapter, and transgressed against the Lord his God in the second. What was the motivation for that? It's right there in verse 16. "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction." Pride makes people do crazy things. Things that straight-thinking people would never do. Pride blinds those possessed by it. It distorts their image of themselves. The Bible warns us many times about pride, both in principle and by examples like this one, of people who are ruined by it. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19 lists seven things which the Lord hates, and pride is right there at the top of the list, ahead of lying and murdering. Listen to it. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. "Pride goes before destruction," says Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, "and a haughty spirit before a fall." A little boy came up to his mother and said, "Mom, I'm as tall as Goliath. I'm 9 feet tall." And, you know, the mom looks at the kid. He's just a little kid like this. She said, "Well, what makes you think that? Where'd you come up with that?" And they said, the little kid said, "Well, see, I made a ruler of my own and measured myself with it, and according to it, I'm 9 feet tall." See, that's how pride gets started. People begin to measure themselves by their own measure rather than the measure that God uses. And they are usually most vulnerable when they have actually accomplished some things that bring a measure of security and causes them to stand out a bit from others. According to verse 16, Uzziah began to change when he became strong. All through the years of struggling with uncertainty and danger and risk, Uzziah had been humble and faithful to God. He had had Zechariah, the prophet, on hand to help him and give him good advice. But when he got to a place where he could relax a bit and look out over all those accomplishments he had done with God's help, pride began to raise its ugly, destructive head. That sort of thing can happen whether you're a king of a nation or just an ordinary person. When you have to scratch and strive and struggle to make your way, it's not hard to depend upon God. It's not hard to pray. It's not hard to acknowledge God and remember your place. It's when you get ahead of the game that the temptation of pride comes. Maybe you've got some money in the bank. Maybe in your job you've made some successful moves. People look up to you. They respect you. You can slack off a bit and enjoy the fruit of your labors. That is where pride comes in. That's when it's much easier to forget about God. So, is all pride bad? Is it wrong to feel what is often called pride of accomplishment, or the satisfaction of a job well done, the kind we might feel at the end of the day after we have applied ourselves to a worthy task and actually made some headway? I am proud of the work I do as a preacher. And, you know, it's something that I enjoy doing. And I think there is a difference between satisfaction of accomplishment and the kind of destructive pride we see here in Uzziah. Satisfaction of accomplishment doesn't take undue credit for itself. See, I know that I'm up here preaching and stuff, but it's not because that I think that I'm great, that I've done it all alone. I know that I've had God's help in this. Any of you who know me personally, raise your hand if you ever thought I would be up here talking to you like this. Raise your hand if you thought you'd hear me say more than five words. I don't see no hands. See, I realize and I recognize that it was through God's help that I'm able to do these things. It's when you start to think me, 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 I've done this, I've done all these things. That's the kind of pride that is dangerous. If you can still remember that it's God who provides the strength and ability to make things happen, then you're all right. Someone has said, the proud man counts his newspaper clippings, the humble man his blessings. If you're still counting your blessings, then you're probably doing all right. Isaiah stopped counting his blessings and began to believe that he alone was responsible for his success and that he could do no wrong. Here's how it came to the surface. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 16, it says, "For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense." Now, what was the problem with burning a little incense? The problem was that Uzziah was a king. He was not a priest. Under Old Testament law, only the priests who were from the lineage of Aaron could enter the temple and burn incense. Now, I know that sounds a bit strange to us today as Christians, but under the law of Moses, that was the way it was. There was a division of responsibility, and you did not cross it. God felt very strongly about it. In the days of Moses, when a group of rebellious Levites, under the leadership of a man named Korah, tried to usurp the role of the priests and offer up their own incense, God opened up the earth and swallowed up 250 of them. This example was prominent in Israel's history and contained in the scriptures for all to read. Uzziah had access to it, but by now his half-hearted attention to these things was taking its toll. For whatever reason, the king stepped into the temple, picked up one of the fire pans, and started to offer incense himself. What was his motivation? The Bible says it was pride. So, what are the faithful to do when the unfaithful begin to desecrate the commands and principles of the Lord? They are to speak out, which is what we see happening next. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 17 through 18 says, "So Azariah, the priest, went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, 'It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out from the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God.'" So, he listened to the priests, apologized for his presumptions, and immediately exited the temple, right? That's what a godly person does when he or she steps over the line. They listen to the rebuke of others, weigh carefully against the commands of the Word of God, and submit to it if those who bring the rebuke are correct. But that isn't what Uzziah did. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 19, it says, "Then Uzziah became furious." If you ever find yourself angry with someone for telling you the truth from this book right here, beware. Because it is a flashing red light that signals pride. When you cannot listen to a concerned presentation of the Word of God, even when it comes from someone you might consider beneath you, you're arrogant and on your way to a serious fall. A godly person is easily entreated. No matter how long he or she has been in the faith, no matter how mature, if someone brings a charge from the Word of God that concerns them, they will give it a fair and honest hearing. That is what Paul meant when he said of the qualifications of an elder in Titus chapter 1, verse 7. "For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money." The quick-tempered part of this of that is easy to understand. Take a look at Uzziah here. He stepped out of line, someone called him on it, and his response was to get angry. An elder isn't supposed to be like that. Then, of course, neither are any of us. The self-will part might need a little clarification. It means self-pleasing or arrogant. It has to do with insisting on having one's own way. It is a clear indicator of pride and arrogance, and it is a serious matter. We see that here. Uzziah's, and then here we come to the very end of it. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 19 through 20. It says, "And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him." Uzziah's obstinacy was suddenly gone in the face of this. The priest quickly whisked him out of the temple, and he put up no further resistance. God has a way of humbling the arrogant and bringing down the prideful. We'll look at the last part. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 21 through 23. It says, King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, from first to last, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, wrote. So Uzziah rested with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of burial, which belonged to the kings, for they said, he is a leper. Then Jotham, his son, reigned in his place. Uzziah went from the limelight to the shadows in a few arrogant moments. And that is the way he is remembered. It was the way he was remembered back then. It's the way we remember him now. How true it is that pride comes before a fall. What a blight on a life that started out so well. Let me leave you with a few thoughts about this matter of pride. Do not shun success, but always use the right yardstick when measuring your own accomplishments. Compare yourself not with other people, but with what you know God expects of you. Remember that God is really the giver of all accomplishments, and that He can remove it in the blink of an eye. Be ready and willing to listen to others when they point out your faults. It might mean the difference between continued success and disgrace. If you are easily angered, consider that pride rather than genes might be the root of it. So many people want to blame when they get angry. Oh, well, it's in my genes. You know, my father, he'd get angry all the time, so I'm predisposed to be getting angry. No, it could be pride that's doing it. Deal with it before God has to deal with you. Remember that all you have belongs to God, and that you will be required to give it up sooner than you think. And at that point, you will be no greater than the simplest man or woman in the cemetery. The only thing that will matter at that time will be a godly character. A fairly well-to-do gentleman decided to take up fly fishing. Now, wanting to be well-equipped and ready for any eventuality, he made his way down to the local Orvis shop. And that's a top-of-the-line establishment for those of you who don't know. Then he headed out for the river, his multi-pocketed vest stuffed with the latest flies and high-tech tackle, waders and boots in place, designer label showing, and wallet considerably lighter. And he proceeded to fish. He fished, and he fished, fished some more, but nothing would take his brightly colored feathered hooks. Soon it was lunchtime, and he returned to his late model SUV for something to drink. Now suddenly, out from the trail, walked a teenage boy with a cheap fishing pole, a can of worms, and a big string of fish. He said, "Hey kid, how did you manage to catch so many when I didn't catch a single fish?" And he said, "Well," said the boy, "I just tried to keep out of sight so the fish wouldn't see me." If you and I want to keep the end from erasing the beginning because of pride, it's best that we try to keep ourselves out of sight. Don't become that person who has to be seen and recognized for everything that you've done, because that is dangerous. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, the invitation is now extended. This is your opportunity. As I've said many times when I've been here and at other congregations, you are only guaranteed the time that you have right now. You don't waste this opportunity. If you have any need, come forward now. If you are a Christian, haven't been living your life the way you should, we'll pray with you and for you. If you have any need, come forward as together we stand and sing.